So David and Lindsay, we're going to be welcoming you into this new ministry, and in a little while you will make the legal declarations which the Church of England requires you to make, and then David, we will give you the document that gives you the responsibility for the people of this parish. Archdeacon Sam will carry out the ceremonial act that makes you the legal owner of the church and vicarage. Doesn't mean you have to fix it. And then, Lindsay, we will give you the license that authorises you to minister. I do want to make it clear to everybody that David and Lindsay have their distinctive ministries. Please do get that into the way that we think and speak, because Lindsay, there will be ways in which you will be developing your ministry distinctively to yourself in this area, and we're very pleased about that. So the gospel reading that we've just had comes from the sixth chapter of John's gospel, and it starts with the story of Jesus feeding the crowd of 5,000. This is an episode in the gospel which is of its kind uniquely shared among all four. But for the other three gospels, that story comes and finishes. In John's gospel, from which we heard, the miracle itself is the springboard for a long meditation, of which we heard part, which has in it the theme of Jesus being the bread of life. Our ancestors, say the people, ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, God gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." Jesus then speaks of himself as the bread of life. Later on in the chapter, there's going to be what is one of the most moving parts of the gospel, where some people are just finding what Jesus says too difficult, too demanding. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Do you want to go away as well? Is that it, lads? You've had enough?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Actually, the word that's used there isn't the word logos, it's a different rhemata. You have the script of eternal life. What we read in Jesus, as it were, is the script. But do you notice how the people say to Jesus that their ancestors were fed in the wilderness? And that set me thinking, because when we have the service of ordination, and when people enter the office of priest, this is what is said. Priests are to teach and to admonish, to feed and provide for God's family, to search for his children in the wilderness of this world's temptations, and to guide them through its confusions, that they may be saved through Christ forever. The wilderness of this world's temptations. Sometimes when I've heard that said in the ordination service, it's as if we're setting up a kind of contrast, that there's the way of God and there's the way of the world, and almost as if using the word wilderness like that is to say that the world could be a really bad place where nothing good can happen. And I don't believe for a moment now that that's what it really means. And again, I was struck by the fact that the Hebrew name for the book of Numbers is Bamidbar, which simply means in the wilderness. And I was looking up one of those friendly introductory guides to the Bible, a sort of beginner's guide to the Bible, and I thought, well, let's see what it says about the book of Numbers. Do you know, it doesn't appear at all in the beginner's guide. Lots about Genesis and quite a lot about Exodus and some of the law stuff in Deuteronomy and the exciting stories about Joshua and Judges, but somehow Numbers gets completely passed over. However, for Jewish people, Bamidbar, Numbers, in the wilderness, is a key part of their understanding of what it is to be a nation under God. Because it's when they were in the wilderness that they were formed into a people and they had to learn. They made their mistakes, but they learned through it. And the Jewish commentators say that God didn't take them straight to the promised land through the territory of the Philistines because, and it was interesting reading this in relation to what's been said in the news over the past few days, the Jewish commentators say the people of the Philistines were really sophisticated, but they were worshipping wrong. So God didn't take them through Philistine lands. He took them the long way around through the wilderness so that they wouldn't be affected by that, but they would have a whole generation to learn to be the people of God. So the wilderness years for the Jews were not purposeless, lost, and chaotic. They were times of learning and of going on the journey that God intended. And so if there is in this world a wilderness, yes, part of the imagery is that there is some very nasty stuff that people can get tangled up in. But also, when we hear those words in the scripture that God fed his people in the wilderness, then they were on a journey, and so are we. So what does the ordination service say going on from there? Formed by the word, priests are to call their hearers to repentance and to declare in Christ's name the absolution and forgiveness of their sins. With all God's people, they are to tell the story of God's love. Those are really dynamic words for the journey. Teaching, feeding, searching, guiding, calling, telling. Those are not words to apply to people who are static. They are not the words to apply to a people that are going nowhere. But this is something to say when we are on God's journey. A dynamic relationship that Christian leaders have with God and with his people. All this is set within the context of God's love. And as those words say, formed, shaped, to be in ministry is constantly to be learning, constantly to be on the move, constantly in development. And with all God's people. So what we say about our clergy, our priests, is directly connected with what we are to be as the whole people of God. Clergy are part of this, not taken away. So there is a calling that Christian leaders have, but it's a calling that enables other people's calling to be made a reality. From our first reading, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Together, we are committed to each other in this progress, in this journey. Nobody, no individual, has all those gifts and all those competences. Even clergy. And especially bishops. So, Christ gave apostles who carry faith devotedly and who may find themselves in different places from where they grew up and first learned the faith, to take the faith into a new setting, a new place, a new country, a new culture. That's what it means to be an apostle. And that's some of you. To be prophets, people who speak out with the message of Christ, people who are prepared to bring the insights of faith onto difficult situations, not simply to go with the flow, but to be prepared to ask the difficult questions and to try as far as we can to shape the world into something that has the truth of God about it. Some of you are those prophets. Some of you are true evangelists, because in yourself, in your being, you carry the good news of gospel. You are good news people, and you're infectious with it. You bring people out in spots of good news. Some of you are pastors because you have that gift of being able to see the needs of others, to give them time and attention, to treat people with dignity and honor, to gather people together as part of Christ's flock. And some of you are teachers, because you are able to explain what it means to be a person who is excited and animated by this good news of the gospel. Some of you are here. Some of you are ordained. Most of you are not. But among you, you have that wonderful range of gifts. And so when we put people into particular positions of Christian leadership, as clergy, as vicars of parishes, as associate ministers, yes, that is a wonderful and important thing, but it's so that the whole can be better animated. So then, what's the calling of this parish? What does it mean to be St. Barnabas community under God at this time? Here are some thoughts. Firstly, to value the past. Because you have a fantastic heritage to be able to build on. You have been served in the past by wonderful leaders, ordained and lay. And you also have this great living tradition of worship and service. Hooray and alleluia. It's your calling to be grounded in prayer and in worship. The attention that you pay to worship here is wonderful. Thank you. And to all of you who are particularly involved in devising and preparing and leading worship, you are doing a great work. But please, for all of you, give your prayer life an MOT and ensure that you spend that time in company with God. It's a great remedy against just being caught up in jobs. Thirdly, to be mature in Christ and in your encounter with Scripture, picking up that theme from our first reading. You have gifted teachers coming to you. And you will be able to draw on that so that you can become more mature in your reading of Scripture, in your encounter with Christ through the Word of the Bible. Sometimes we treat Scripture in a superficial way. We look for little proof texts. We pluck things out. We don't see the whole story. I hope that your journey with God through the pages of Scripture is something that will grow and deepen. Next, to be truly open. I will say little more than to quote one of our Middlesbrough clergy, who's sorry not to be able to be here this afternoon, who met somebody for whom she had done an act of prayerful kindness. And this person said, "I'd love to come to church with you," she said. "Am I allowed to come?" For many people, crossing the threshold, literally, of a church building, or metaphorically, in that encounter with a Christian community, is an enormous and difficult step, and people are not confident about it. Please have that real open welcome for them. Be self-aware, not to be inward-looking, not to be too obsessed with our own affairs, to ask, what aren't we doing? But also to say, if there's something that we might drop because it's had its time or it isn't effective. In church life, sometimes we take extra things on. We never ask the question, what should we stop? We wear ourselves out. I'd really hope that you will continue to work at being a church that looks to its parish, the geographical area, whilst also being responsible in the other parts of the dynamic. Your gatheredness, because you have people coming from a wide area to worship in this church. Great. Being the biggest Anglican congregation in Middlesbrough. Great. You can be generous in all sorts of ways, not only in your giving, important as that is, but in your time, in your generous-heartedness, and in your relation with other worshipping communities, both Anglican and ecumenical. How lovely to see ecumenical partners here this afternoon. Thank you for coming. So, there are things in our readings today that point, as always, to the importance of individual faith. But both of the readings we've had point to the importance of shared identity, being a body that moves together. The Israelites moving in the wilderness, of which we have an echo in the Gospel, and what it was like being in the infant church in that first generation. That points to the question of what it means to be the people of God corporately. That theme is so vital because being God's people is expressed in the now and not simply in our hope for eternity. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, another Cinderella book, if ever there was one, whenever the people are told, this is how you must act, you look after those who are disadvantaged, you look after widows, you look after orphans, you look after refugees, it's peppered with, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. You do this because it's how God is and what God demands of you. And that's why there's sometimes that mistake of saying that faith and politics don't mix. It's sometimes said by those who would like the insights of faith to be muted, controlled in public life, and that won't do. Because really this has to do with our common life all of us. It's a concern for everyone, and not just those who are called or elected to particular public office. In many ways, our political life in this country and internationally is in flux. Some old certainties have been challenged. In this context, the role of faith is vital and distinctive, not only to do with policy, not only to do with principle, but also to do with character. Because it's vital that all of us, as we interact with each other in whatever part of society we occupy, we act as those who are doing as we do with the integrity of faith, inspired by our faith and what it is that we see in God, in Christ, calling us to in our everyday lives and in our dealings with one another. It's not the job of the faith or of church to approve, still less to baptize, prejudice. We are here to be the agents of gospel, agents of good news, challenging, liberating, life-enhancing. And that's why at every level of society, we have to live our part in this. Character is what matters. The cult of personality is a pale and perverted reflection. So, there's a great future ahead. There will be wonderful times. It will be demanding because Christian discipleship always is. But keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because, as he says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. He will richly feed you. And welcome to the waiters.